This morning, the scripture is on page 1176 of your pew Bible. If you're using your pew Bible, it's the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke. Danny's got the reading for us today, so come on up. Thank you. Luke 1, 1-4 is our text today.
Inasmuch as many have taken in hands to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed.
Okay, thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we embark on a new book of the Bible, we ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us, guide us, establish us in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially today. Dear Father, I ask for your blessing upon all those within the hearing of my voice, that indeed they would know the certainty of the things that we have been instructed in. I pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, well, it's not the Gospel of Luke that we are going to embark on next, rather the book of Acts. When you start learning the books of the Bible, you learn that the first five books of the New Testament are the so-called historical books. Okay, in the Old Testament, you have historical books too. That's Genesis all the way up through Esther. Those are the historical books of the Old Testament. Okay, they're not prophecy, they're not poetry. They're not wisdom literature. The kind of writing is a historical narrative, right? Relating people, places, events, things that happened. Okay, in the New Testament, the historical books are the four Gospels plus Acts. And then after that, you have all of these epistles or letters. Okay, 13 letters by Paul come first. And then there's the book of Hebrews, whose author we're not entirely certain of. He doesn't identify himself. And then there are what's called the general epistles, not written to a particular specific location, but for general use in the church, letters by James, Peter, John, and Jude. And then lastly, the Apocalypse or the Revelation, which is written by John. Okay, so that's your general layout of your New Testament. Narrative books first that relate to us historical occurrences, and then the letters plus Revelation develop and fill out the body of doctrine and teaching which springs out of those events and which is able to bring a soul, your soul, to eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus. Okay, but the New Testament is a cohesive whole. You can't make sense of the letters, and for example, you can't just start with Ephesians unless you first know the historical events that Ephesians refers to and is built upon. And it goes the other way, too. You can't make full use of just the historical narrative unless you read the letters also and discover how did Jesus's hand-picked representatives unfold and explain and apply those historical facts, the things that they had seen and heard with their own ears and eyes. Okay, so the book of Acts is extremely critical to our understanding of Jesus Christ the Lord, to our understanding of the faith in him, which alone is able to save, to our understanding of the body of his people, of which believers become a part. Okay, without Acts, the historical account upon which our faith is grounded would be incomplete. Okay, even with four Gospels in hand, because significant things happened after the conclusion of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, things that we have to know and understand. Okay, we can't say, I'm a Christian, or I have faith in Jesus Christ, unless we have a clear and complete picture of what Christianity is, right? What has Jesus done? What's all that he has done? Okay, he said, I will build my church. Well, what is the church? What is it that he, in fact, built? Okay, so we can't just stop our historical inquiry at the end of we can't just stop the story at his resurrection and ascension into heaven and leave out the discovery of all of this that was immediately done in his name after he left the earth. Okay, so today here we are sitting in a so-called church. Is our church, it's a question we have to ask, is our church in any legitimate way connected with that church that Jesus said he would build and what he actually built? Okay, if all we had was four Gospels, we could have gone in any number of directions and still been able to claim some heritage, some connection with Jesus. For example, there are people who say all you really need to have is Jesus's ethical teaching. You know, love God, love your neighbor. Who needs the rest of this, who needs all these, the rest of it's just padding, you know, it's extra stuff, maybe it's interesting, but it's not necessary, because Jesus was such a good teacher and he was such an excellent example of self-sacrifice, wisdom, kindness, and tolerance, and, all of this other stuff about sin, guilt, judgment, Jesus coming again, all the various practices of the earliest Christians. This is all, it's extra stuff, right? This is kind of Paul's preoccupation. And we all know that Paul was a sectarian. And we prefer just to stick to the words of Jesus in the Gospels. So frankly, we don't even really need Jesus himself as a person. Okay, he showed us the best way to live and make the world a better place. And, certainly don't need to insist on being part of a church. We don't need to get hung up on traditional methods or anything like that. So just do your best to live a good life and like Jesus did, and accept people and fix problems and heal the world. Okay, so look, people can cut out very large chunks of the scriptures and exclude whole books and, ignore whatever they feel like is outdated. But can you actually call that Christianity? Right? Can you accurately call that the saving faith? Okay, and people can get together in a building and they can put the word church on the building, but is that church the church of Jesus Christ? Okay, or is it something totally alien to what Christ himself built? Okay, it is totally alien because everything that follows the four Gospels in the New Testament is directly continuous with the four Gospels, right? It's not just some detachable, disposable stuff that you can sort of set aside if you like. And, maybe it's interesting, like I said, but certainly not necessary. And truthfully, this is how much of America lives. And I shouldn't just single out America. This is how much of the world lives. There's a sort of vague moral system of right and wrong. Be kind, love your neighbor, be a good Samaritan, forgive, go the extra mile. All of these things that came out of the mouth of Jesus, but that's all they've really taken from Jesus, right? Things, that's all they've really taken from the Bible. A few general principles about be kind, don't judge, don't be selfish, and they believe that that is what makes them virtuous. And a lot of people believe that that's what makes them Christian. The problem is that is a terribly incomplete picture of Jesus Christ and of what Christianity is. Okay, so people are deceiving themselves, they're deceiving others by accepting this kind of incomplete caricature of who Jesus is and what he has done. So what is the book of Acts? Acts is the second of two volumes, a second volume of a two-volume work. Okay, I was going to say a two-volume history, but it is a history, but it's more than that. A two-volume work by Luke, the author of one of the four Gospels. So who is Luke? Luke is not one of the 12 disciples. Okay, Luke was not with Jesus when Jesus was here on earth. Luke, in fact, is not even a Jew. He's the only Gentile contributor to the New Testament, but between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, his writings make up about a quarter of the New Testament. Luke is a man who is probably from the city of Troas in Asia Minor, okay, the city of Troy. Remember ancient Troy in the Trojan War? He's either from there or maybe he's from the city of Philippi in Macedonia. He accompanied Paul on some of his missionary travels around the Mediterranean world 2 to 3 to 4 decades after Jesus was crucified and raised and returned to heaven. We don't have in the scriptures the account of Luke's own conversion to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, whether he was converted by Paul or somebody else. He just appears in the narrative midway through the book of Acts as a mature enough believer to be selected by Paul to be among his traveling companions. What's important about Luke is that he's a historian. Okay, this two-volume work of Luke plus Acts, like I said, it's more than a history, but it is at least that. It's a history. It's an account of things that took place in his own recent past, and actually up to his own present. And with this scripture that we had this morning, Luke has done us a very good service in starting off his history with a preface, and that's what we just read. In the preface, Luke tells his readers what's his objective in writing these two volumes. Okay, so the preface here to Luke also serves as an introduction to Acts. It serves as a preface to the both volumes combined. And then we'll see in a little bit that the second volume also has its own little preface, but that's really just a link to this one. Okay, so I want you to look in your Bible and follow along as we go over this. To me, this is an extremely valuable little bit of scripture, Luke 1:1-4. Okay, as you heard, it's one of these long, complicated sentences that the Bible has many of, but it says a lot of things that are really helpful to anyone who is curious about Christianity, anybody who is new to church, anybody who's investigating whether this is something that has any substance behind it, or you know, anyone who just needs assurance, right? Is this really real? And I think it's particularly helpful to young people who have been raised in a Christian surrounding, but you know, eventually you get to that stage of your adolescence or adulthood where you say, you know, can I be sure about this? You know, people are telling me that faith and science are, you know, two totally separate realms. And, you know, science is about things that are observable, measurable, and recordable. And faith is just sort of the, you know, your private beliefs that you live by because you choose to. But, you know, if we're frank, nobody really knows this stuff for sure, right? Nobody really knows what's true in an ultimate sense. Okay, if you want to have your own little set of dogmas and beliefs and miracle stories that you want to believe in, you go ahead and do that. Don't push it on me, because this isn't the realm of science, after all. Okay, don't try to pass it off as fact. And the problem is, you know, for the last 150 or 200 years, people have been saying that, and so unstable Christians have been bullied, I think, into accepting this duality, that there's sort of there's the tangible, the scientific, and then there's the invisible that nobody really knows for sure. And what they're saying by calling it the invisible or calling it the spiritual, what they're really saying is it's make-believe. Okay? Science is about what's real. Faith is about what's make-believe. So you make-believe however you like, but don't push it on me. And don't be so ridiculous as to say that yours is real and that others are not. Okay, so like I said, especially the last century, a lot of churchgoers have fallen into this trap of saying, well, yes, I'm a Christian, but I really don't feel strongly that everybody else ought to be. I don't feel that we have to insist that Jesus is the only way, because, you know, these are the sorts of things that you just can't pin down. You can't really know them. I hope they're true, but, you know, what can you say? And so kids go ask their parents at some point, and they ask their pastors at some point, how do I know this is true? And what they get in response is, well, you just have to believe. Okay? Why don't you pray for yourself to have more faith? And to me, that is really not a resounding vote of confidence. Okay? And so compare that kind of wishy-washiness to the opening words of Luke's gospel, which, as I said, is also a preface to Acts. So let's just look at them. Verse 1, Luke says that others before me have set down in writing, have set about writing down narratives of things that have recently taken place. Okay, so Luke right off the bat says, I'm not the first one to write these things down. Certainly Matthew and Mark were written before Luke. Okay, verse 2, he says, those who from the beginning of the events about Christ, They were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. They delivered these things to us. Okay, so Luke is not claiming himself to have been an eyewitness all the way back from the beginning, which means the days of John the Baptist. Okay, Luke was a witness of some of the things that happened in Acts later on, but not all the way from the beginning. Okay, rather those things, he says, have been recounted to us by those who did experience them, the apostles and other people involved, such as Mary. Okay, verse 3 says, it seemed good to me also to put together an orderly account of the events about Christ for you, Theophilus, my reader. And he says that he has accurately followed all that has occurred. The version that we have here, New King James, says that I've had perfect understanding of all things from the first, which I don't think is quite the right translation. He says, I had perfect understanding. It kind of makes him sound like he's a super genius, you know, who just, you know, he fathoms all mysteries. No, what it really means, though, is he has carefully investigated or traced or carefully followed is literally what it means, the course of events back to their beginning. Okay, it seemed good to me also, having carefully followed all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Why? So that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Okay, so what's the purpose of these two volumes? It is to locate firmly in the realm of fact the things that Theophilus has learned from those who have preached him the gospel. Okay, so Theophilus in that regard is the same as any of us or any teenager today or any curious person or any Christian who is asking, but how do you know? Okay, obviously Luke wants Theophilus to know, right, to know the certainty of the things he's been taught. Okay, he does not want him to cling to something that has no substance behind it, right? Like Paul says, we're not trying to trick you. Peter says, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories, right? Theophilus is a second-generation believer, or maybe a third-generation believer. That is to say, somebody else became a Christian, taught him, preached to him about the things that they had come to accept, and now Theophilus as well has become a believer. Okay, but he himself didn't see the crucifixion happen. He himself didn't go to Galilee, right? He himself never heard the voice of angels or saw a leper healed or a blind man receive his sight. Okay, he's only heard about these things and been instructed. Okay, and maybe by someone who himself was not actually an eyewitness, not one of the original disciples. Okay, so he's like us. He's been taught that Jesus is the Savior, been taught that Jesus died on Calvary and was raised and glorified and coming again. But being told something verbally is one thing. What would be great is if we had something orderly in writing, a reliable history from trusted sources who were the actual participants in the events. Okay? So like I said, this is like ourselves. We've been instructed in these things, but of course we didn't see them. They happened centuries ago. And we're not third-generation believers, we're like 100th-generation believers, right? We've been told by those who were told, by those who were told, by those who were told. And if all we had was oral teaching, oral tradition, that's been passed down and passed down and down, who knows what the actual relationship would be between what we accept as true and what actually happened way back when, okay? Because that's, at this point, that's just mythology. Right, it would really be useless. Right, we could believe it sincerely enough, but we could never know the certainty of it. Right, all it is hearsay and conjecture. Okay, so really, how would it be any different from believing in Thor, or Zeus, or Linus's great pumpkin? You know, it's just somebody told us something and we believed it. Okay, all you have is tales. So Luke understands that the things that were seen and heard by the actual participants in the events have to be preserved and set down in an orderly fashion. And this is what he sets out to do. Because once you uncouple what you personally believe from the actual participants, all you have is hearsay. Okay, and Theophilus would have nothing really to lean on except hearsay and conjecture. So you can tell me this wonderful, marvelous story about someone who lived long ago and who died to save me from my sins, someone you never met, someone you're not even entirely sure really walked the earth, and you can tell me to believe this story about this person and say, just trust in this person, just trust me, and you'll be saved. But how is that really any different from believing Cinderella? Or, you know, believing Luke Skywalker, believing in the Force or something like that, okay? Like Disney says, you know, wish upon a star and your dreams come true. If you really believe, you know, you just have to really believe. You know, well, my grandmother told me that, and her grandmother told her that. And like, we know that, that kind of thing doesn't cut it, okay? But there are people that believe that sort of thing. We have this connection to the stars, you know? Well, my grandmother told me that, and her grandmother told her that. And if that's all we had was people who told people who told people, where would we be? You have no idea how what you believe and accept is true ever had any legitimate occurrence in history, okay? Luke himself is a second-generation believer, right? Like I said, he didn't see Jesus in person either. He wasn't in Galilee or Jerusalem either when Jesus was on the earth, but he did go to those places while on his travels to Judea with Paul within 25 years of the events actually happening, and he knew the people who were there personally. Okay, he is a historian. He has done research. He has investigated. The book of Luke and the book of Acts are a kind of journalism. Okay, who, what, when, where, and how. He interviews people. He goes back to the scenes of events. He asks questions. He consults primary sources, the people who saw the things. Okay, so let's read it over again. Luke 1:1, he says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand..." Okay, others before me have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled or accomplished among us. Okay, great things recently just occurred on planet Earth. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them or reported them to us. Okay, Luke is saying, I myself heard the gospel and it was reported to me by eyewitnesses. Okay, he's, like I said, later on he will be witness to some of the things that happen in Acts, but he didn't see the things in the volume of Luke, but he knew the eyewitnesses personally. Okay, he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding or having carefully traced all things from the very first, to write to you this orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed. So that's the preface. Then he jumps right into the very beginning details of the arrival of Jesus on earth, namely Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist. Right, verse 5, we're off to talk about John the Baptist, how it was announced to his father, John the Baptist's dad, he's going to have a son, and that son is going to prepare the way for the Lord, as it is written. Right, and so the whole Jesus event about which Theophilus has been instructed, that's thereby linked now to previously established scriptures, the previously revealed word of God. Okay, he's saying your faith in God and in Jesus, Brother Theophilus, is anchored deep in the prophetic scriptures. Okay, I will send my messenger who will prepare my way before me, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Okay, so from the very first events associated with the coming of Jesus, Luke wants his readers, including us, to know we are treading on solid ground. Okay, God had this plan of salvation in place, salvation for all the world. He had it going for a long, long time. As the curtain rises on book one, act one, scene one, here we go. Things are about to get started. Okay, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh together shall see it. Okay, so now fast forward to the end of Luke's gospel. Like I said, we're not going to do Luke. It wasn't so long ago we did Matthew. I've done Mark. Luke has most of the same material, so you know the sorts of things that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we're going to be jumping over. What do you have at the end of Luke? You have the risen Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with the two of his disciples right after his death, the day of his resurrection, and then you have that night with the 11 disciples, and what is he saying? Everything written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me had to be fulfilled. Is this not what was written, that the Christ had to suffer and then enter his glory? And that what? Then what? What happens after that? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. And curtain falls, right? Volume 1 closes at that point. Well, very briefly, Jesus says, Luke says that Jesus told them, wait here in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And then Jesus is taken up in a cloud. And time for intermission. Okay? Curtain falls. Everybody looks at each other and says, wow, what an amazing act one that was. You know, can't wait for part two. I wonder what's going to happen. Okay, so then you turn over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. And you have another little preface before the curtain goes up again. Luke says this, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, the very nature of this two-volume work proves that you can't just stop with the four Gospels. Okay, Luke is one of the four Gospels, and he ain't finished yet. Okay, there's a giveaway word there in verse 1 that proves that Luke is not finished yet. He says, I wrote the first book about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Don't get the idea that Jesus was finished. He was far from finished. Okay, this book is called the Acts of the Apostles, but that's slightly misleading. Whose acts are they? There is one chief actor above all of the other actors on these pages. Okay, this book is the further acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Okay, Luke is only a record, the book of Luke is only a record of what Jesus began to do and teach. And so here we have a major difference between Christianity and every other religious system in the world. One of the commentators pointed out that all other religious founders are seen as having finished their work during their lifetime, right? They were here, they spread some kind of wisdom, they did their thing, and then they died, and now they're done. Okay, Jesus, on the other hand, only began his work during his life on earth. Okay, he continued his work after his resurrection, and he continues his work down to the present day. And I guess this is for Jesus, this is like work from home. Okay, he's up there, but he's doing his work down here. Okay, but the error of those who say all you need is his ethical teaching comes right at that point, right? As if to say Jesus himself is not important today, just his teaching. If everybody would love God, love their neighbor, that's the sort of thing he taught, right? As if Jesus's doings and teachings were finished when he ascended, okay? Far from it, Jesus continues his work today. If you say you're a Christian, you had better find out what Christianity is, okay? Christianity is what Christ made it to be. And he was not done doing and teaching when the four Gospels were over. So we need the book of Acts. If you say that you're in the church, you'd better find out what the church actually is. The church is what Jesus Christ built upon ascending to heaven and sending his Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Okay, sure, we're going to be reading about the Acts of the Apostles, but who chose those apostles? Right? Who gave commandment to those apostles? Who sent his Holy Spirit to those apostles? Right? Those apostles are not just going to go out in the world and talk about Jesus. Jesus himself is the agent behind their acts. Okay? You want to be sure of the certainty of the things you've been instructed in. Okay, well, that certainty comes from knowing that our instruction, our church, is one and the same as the instruction in the church presented here in these historical records. Is First Baptist Church, are we sure that it's still Jesus who is acting in our church? Is he doing and teaching things? Okay. What is the actual Church of Jesus Christ? Is it just anybody who fancies themselves to be a part of it? Wouldn't it have to be of a piece with what Jesus built in his post-ascension ministry? Hey, I will build my church. Are we sure it's him who's building this work here? Okay, the instruction that you're receiving, is it this same Jesus? The Jesus of the Gospel of Luke and the Jesus of the Book of Acts? Or is it some other Jesus, some incomplete Jesus? Okay, if it is, you're never going to have the certainty that Luke wanted Theophilus to have. You'll never be certain. You'll always have doubts concerning your faith, and you'll always have doubts haunting you. Okay, as for me, what do I recognize here in these two books? It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is the great central fact of history. Okay, the end of the book of Luke, beginning of Acts, this little 40-day period here that glues the two books together, the resurrection appearances, it's a hinge between past and the future. Okay, end of Luke, it's all things written of old concerning me had to be fulfilled. That was volume one. Thus it was written, and thus it happened, the Christ suffered. Okay, but the beginning of Acts is you will receive power and you'll be my witnesses now to the ends of the earth, to the end of the age. Okay, so Jesus fulfilled all past prophecy. Jesus influences all future history to the end of the age. He's the great central fact of history, Theophilus, and you can be certain that the things that you have been instructed in are absolutely true. That's why we have these books, and may God shed his blessing upon us as we study them. Jesus Christ, thank you for your wonderful work toward the children of men. Thank you for your so great salvation. And not just, Lord Jesus, the thing that you accomplished on Calvary, but the work that you still continue to do. May we be alert to your presence. May we be seeking your will. May we be fully obedient to you and listening to your commands to us in the present day. How shall we act? What shall we say? How shall we represent you? How shall we spread your gospel? Be pleased, Lord Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit, to use us as your instruments to bring honor and glory to your name. Thank you for our time together today, and thank you for your precious word, your precious written word. In your name we pray, amen.